What an awesome week this has been. I mean, when you think about it, and before I go on, you know, I'm always struck by, you know, during the Passover season, you read the Hallel Psalms. And some of you just read them the other night, and some of you read them about a week ago, whenever it was. No, a little more than a week ago, but that's okay. Psalm 118, you know, the Hallels, and go from 113 through 118. Happily, it doesn't include 119. Why do I say that? Longest chapter in the Bible. But 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. You can amaze your friends with Bible trivia. But in Psalm 118, there's so many great messianic lines. And one of them is that he has become our salvation. Now, this is the time where we really understand this, because in the old covenant, the first covenant, the older covenant, the law, the Torah, all through the Tanakh, whatever you, however you look at it, was a covenant of law, right? And your righteousness was measured by how well you did with the law. But yet Psalm 118 says he, meaning God, has become our salvation. I don't know how the ancient rabbis thought about that. Because after all, in a covenant of law, you basically have to save yourself. Because you either follow the law or you don't. But he becomes our salvation. I think that's so cool. I should have done a thing about Psalm 118 because I love Psalm 118. But we'll do that. Plus it has, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Yeshua says that to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and says, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Woo! I hope it's going to be tonight that they're going to say it. Even tomorrow would be all right. But we had the day of the crucifixion, which was Passover, which starts off the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as it's getting going, Yeshua's in the tomb. The Sunday of the Resurrection was the Feast of First Fruits. So Yeshua becomes the first fruit of the resurrection. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. Woo! It's going to be Sunday night's radio show, so I want you to listen to it. But he becomes the first fruit of the resurrection. If you remember the Feast of First Fruits, and I don't know, I mean, some of you have studied Torah, some of you have taken the Torah class, you guys have studied it yourself. But you know, remember the Feast of First Fruits? You took the first ripened grains of barley and you offered them to God. And then if you did that, then the rest of your crop was blessed. So Yeshua was the perfect sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And so the rest of the crop, which was us, was blessed. And the resurrection was on the first Feast of First Fruits. So what we're going to do tonight is what's commonly called the Road to Emmaus. Because, number one, it's like the best Bible study in history. It's too bad nobody recorded it. it's too bad none of those guys had a cell phone where they could have videoed it and recorded it, because this was the coolest Bible study ever. And it took place while these guys were walking 7 miles. So you can do a pretty good Bible study in that amount of time. Because people in those days, you know, weren't wusses like we are. They could walk 7 miles and that was nothing to them. You know, we walk a mile and a, you know, quarter and we're ready to faint. But so this goes back to Luke 24. Luke 24 starts out with the resurrection. And if you get a chance to go back to the podcast and to the Gift of Grace website and listen to last week's radio show, there's a detailed study of Luke 24, the beginning of it, about the women going to the tomb. And it's going to be carried from there. In fact, I wasn't going to read this because I figured everybody knows the story of the Emmaus Road, but maybe not. Yes, no. But we should probably read it. So if you have a Bible, I didn't want to put like 18,000 things on the slide. So I'm going to try to see it in this light. So starting in 13. Now that same day, which was the day of the resurrection, The first part of the chapter is about the women going to the tomb. Because after all, Yeshua had told them several times he was going to rise on the third day. That was the third day. They went to the tomb to anoint a dead guy. They didn't say, let's go see if he rose. Let's go see if he's there. Let's go see what happened to the tomb. You know, they were going to anoint a dead body. And it's easy for us to look back on that and say, oh man, I can't believe they didn't remember. Well, you would think if somebody says, I'm going to die and then I'm going to come back, that they would have remembered that. But notwithstanding, so now at 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized them, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So same day, they're walking on this road to Emmaus. Nobody knows exactly where Emmaus was, but what's described in the Greek that's there translates to about 7 miles. So close, but a bit of a walk. You figure an average person at a normal pace walks about 3 miles per hour. So it's about at least a 2.5 hour walk, 3 hour walk. Because they weren't walking really fast. They were kind of trudging along. Why? Because they were sad. They were talking about these things that had happened. You know, you don't walk really fast when you're talking about something sad that happened. You know, just like when they had watchmen on the walls, they could tell by how somebody was walking whether there was good news coming or bad news coming. Because if they saw a messenger coming who was kind of going, they knew bad news was coming. If they saw some guy smiling and running, they knew good news was coming. So these two guys had already left the rest of them. And of course, they talk about visitors to Jerusalem. Now, isn't that interesting? Why were there visitors to Jerusalem? Because Passover is a pilgrimage feast. There were tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem that wouldn't normally have been there. So they refer to, are you the only visitor who doesn't know these things? Well, they were apparently visitors too, because they lived in Emmaus. So these two had already left the others. The sheep were already dispersing. know, Zechariah, my favorite minor prophet, as all y'all know, and all the people out there in Bible study land know, said he'd strike the shepherd and the sheep will disperse. And that's what Satan always tries to do, right? If Satan goes into a church, how does he strike this church? By striking the shepherd. You know, he's not going to bother with somebody who's sitting in the back row, yawning, looking at their watch, going, when is this guy ever going to shut up? When are we going to get out of here? I want to go out to brunch. He's not a threat. But the guy who's in the front preaching and teaching, he's the one that goes after. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will disperse. And we don't have to go into all the horrible things that have happened in so many churches where there's been moral failures of the people in charge, and the people have said, that's it. Not going there anymore. Not going to go anywhere anymore. See, they're all the same. So Zechariah says, you strike the shepherd, the sheep will disperse. You know, when if a shepherd died, the flock of sheep would just kind of wander around, each going their own direction, like Isaiah tells us in 52 and 53. So they're walking 7 miles. They're going home. They're tired. They're confused. They've been in this ministry with Yeshua probably for 3 years. We know one of their names was Cleopas, and we know somebody named Mary, the wife of Cleopas, was at the cross. Like, there's so many Marys that are described, I can't keep track of them all. Because it sounds like Jesus's mother, who obviously was Mary. Then it sounded like she had a sister named Mary. Then there was Mary, who was the wife of Cleopas. And every time I read that passage, I say, wait a minute. Did Mary's parents, like, they couldn't think of another name to name her sister? Ooh, Jordan's here. Jordan's here tonight, everybody. So this is good. So they're tired, they're confused, so they're kind of trudging along a heavy gait. They're not experiencing good news. Earlier, they're going to talk in a minute about the women who went to the tomb. When the women went to the tomb, they were amazed that the tomb was empty. The angel said, don't you remember? He told you. Oh, then they remembered. They ran to tell Peter and John. You know, dopey Peter and John, who's one of the sons of thunder, said, hey, this sounds like a fable. This sounds like a story. What do you mean? So they ran to the tomb. And, you know, in the other accounts, it says when Peter went into the tomb, then he believed. Then he remembered. So they're walking along this road. Their idea is, and they point this out, that we thought this guy was the Messiah. Now, let's forget this talk about he's not in the tomb because it sounds kind of crazy. But we thought he was the Messiah. What was the Messiah going to do? He was going to come with power. He was going to come with a military. He was going to get rid of these Romans. He was going to get rid of all these Gentiles that surround us. He was going to reestablish the kingdom, not the kingdom that we're in, but the kingdom of David and Solomon, the golden age of Israel. That's what Messiah was going to do. And all the Gentiles were going to say, wow, that guy is awesome. Those Israelites, they've got an awesome leader. That's not exactly what happened here. You know, if you've watched The Chosen, when Jesus interacts with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, what did you come to do? And he says, set up a kingdom. He goes, oh, but, you know, how are the Romans going to react to that? Not that kind of kingdom. You know, are you going to get rid of the Romans? No, the Romans aren't the problem. Sin is the problem. Nicodemus, what do you mean sin is the problem? I came to deal with sin. I didn't come to deal with the Romans. But wait a minute. The Romans are tormenting us. Yeah, but your sin is worse than the Romans being here. So Nicodemus, who's teacher of Israel, doesn't get this. And Yeshua criticizes him. You're teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? He says, oh, do I have to go back in my mother's womb and be born again? How am I going to do that? I'm an old man. And Yeshua just says, I can't believe this. You're the teacher of Israel and you don't get this. Here he's going to criticize these guys too. And this is what I want to concentrate on. But their concept of Messiah was not somebody who was going to die, not somebody that the religious leaders were going to hand over to a group of Gentiles to do away with him. Who else did that happen to? In the Torah, in Genesis, Joseph. His brothers hated him. Yeshua's brothers hated him. The Israelites hated him, their leaders, at least. We got to get rid of this guy. We're not allowed to kill him, though. So guess what? We'll have the Gentiles do it. We want to get rid of Joseph. Let's kill the dreamer and see what becomes of his dreams. But, you know, he's our brother. So I'll tell you what, let's sell him to those Gentiles going by. The Gentiles will get rid of him for us. How cool is that? People think the Old Testament's boring. Is the Torah class boring? No, Linda and Don say no. Jordan's laughing. So their concept of Messiah was this earthly kingdom. They knew Isaiah 52 and 53. Many Jews since then have not known it. And why is that? Because it's the only part of the prophets that's never read in the synagogue. It's never the Haftarah reading for the Shabbat. Ask your Jewish friends, they'll admit it. And they'll say, we don't read it because we don't understand it. And I used to say, well, that's funny. You understand everything else, but you don't understand this? Well, no one understands it. And I used to say, well, I can explain it to you. You know, any young kid who's been to Sunday school could explain it to them. So this was not their concept of a Messiah. They have human plans. We're oppressed by these conquerors. We have to pay them tax. Their soldiers are everywhere. We got to get these Gentiles out of here. And now we thought this was the man who was going to do it, and they killed him. Let's just go home. The feast is over. Let's just go home. So they heard about this resurrection. You know, how is that possible? They had heard him talk about it. You know, in Matthew 16, when Peter makes his great confession of faith, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua says, Peter, you're smarter than I thought. How did you figure this? No, he says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. My Father did, right? And then he says, you know, the Son of Man is going to go be delivered to sinners. He's going to be killed. He's going to rise on the third day. And Peter says, oh, God forbid. We don't want anything like that to happen. And Yeshua says, get behind me, Satan. I don't want to hear this. Many times, well, at least a handful of times, I can't remember all the passages. He talks about Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, be handed over to sinners. He's going to be killed. He's going to rise on the third day. So he's killed by sinners. It's the third day. Oh, this sounds like crazy talk. This sounds like a fable. Don't we do the same thing? We read things in the scripture and we say, oh, yeah, yeah. And then a couple hours later, you say, I don't know, that didn't really make any sense. You know, Paul says the cross is foolishness to people that are perishing. It's foolishness. Foolishness. How could this be possible? So he talked about it, and this was not the actual photograph of the walk, but it's... So they were prevented from recognizing him. You know, they're walking from Jerusalem toward their house. They don't know that this is him. It says they were prevented from recognizing him. So he did that somehow, so they wouldn't know it was him. Now, Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him either, thought it was the gardener. You know, his glorified body was a little different. You know, when I get my glorified body, I'm going to have hair. And nobody's going to recognize me in heaven. They're going to say, who are you? I'll say, don't you remember me? And John's over there laughing, and he has as much hair as I do. So he's walking away from Jerusalem, and he asked them, what are you talking about? What are you guys talking about? Remember when he talked to the woman at the well? Jews did not walk through Samaria ever. They walked around Samaria. When they talked about Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem for the census, they wouldn't have just come the 100 miles straight down. They would have gone all the way across to the Gentile land and then back in to not walk through Samaria. We'll talk about Samaritans some other time, but they were basically half-breeds with all kinds of issues. And the Jews hated them so much that they would rather walk in the pagan land than walk through Samaria. And even Yeshua said, don't go to Samaria, he told his disciples, until later. In Acts, it says Peter and John found out that people in Samaria were coming to faith in Yeshua, and they said, whoa, we better go up there and see what's going on. How could Samaritans be coming to faith in Jesus? Well, the woman at the well did long before. But if you remember when that account starts, it says, he says he must go through Samaria. He went through Samaria just to talk to one person. One person. He went to this whole big area of territory to talk to one woman. Here he's going all this way to talk to two people. He doesn't talk to 1,000 people at a time. He doesn't go back to the temple and talk to 10,000 people at a time. He's talking to two people at a time and says, what are you talking about? Why are you sad? We don't know how he said it, but what are you guys talking about? I mean, you look kind of sad. You know, what's wrong with you guys? Or did he say, so what's your problem? You know, he probably cared about him, wanted to know what they were talking about. And he asked them in kind of a friendly way. And he understands their weakness. He understands what they're, he knows what they're thinking. Right? You know, he tells the religious leaders, I love John chapter 5. He tells the religious leaders, you guys claimed to be disciples of Moses, and you claim to follow Moses, but if you believed what Moses wrote, you'd believe in me. Why? Because everything he wrote was about me. So you say you know Moses, you don't. Otherwise, you would know me too. He goes, in fact, not only do you not believe me, you're planning to kill me. And if you follow Moses, why are you planning to kill me? They didn't tell him we're planning to kill you, but he knew they were, of course, he knew they were trying to kill him. So here he knows, he understands their weakness. He understands that they're discouraged. Because, you know, in Hebrews, it says we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses because he was like us, is like us in everything but sin. It's not a surprise to him when we fall in a certain way because he knows what our weaknesses are. He doesn't expect us to have a halo around our head, to have our hands folded, and to float 2 feet above the ground as we go through our life because we're always falling down in the mud. Then we have to get up, clean ourselves off, and keep walking. So, you know, there's some comfort in fellowship. You know, it's always good to console people that are grieving. Like a very good friend of mine who comes to one of my Bible studies, his brother had apparently a long, he didn't say much about it, but a long battle with cancer and died. I mean, the guy's, you know, in his mid-50s. But, you know, the guy sent, you know, I sent him a few texts and I've been praying for him. And he said, you know, I've gotten so many texts and so many phone calls and so many messages from people. He goes, that I feel the Lord comforting me. Because, you know, when you comfort somebody who's grieving, it's a good thing. Right? And we, as Christians, we should do that. We shouldn't say, well, gee, guy, you know, things are tough all over. People die every day, so what's the big deal about this guy? Well, he's my brother. Well, yeah, but you got to get over it. You know, you have to comfort people. So he's consoling these people, and they said, we're talking about these things about Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody knew about this. The whole city knew about this. The whole city knew that he had been killed. The whole city knew that there was an earthquake, that the sun had been darkened, that they saw their dead relatives walking around the city because graves were opened when he died. the curtain, the veil was torn in the temple. You know, they said, hey, isn't that Uncle Shlomo? We haven't seen him in 10 years. No. Good? Good? So everybody knew what had happened. And then he tells them, the guy tells Jesus, this is interesting. He's the guy that it happened to. Jesus is the guy that this happened to. So the guy says, oh yeah, you know, about Jesus, the chief priests handed him over. We thought he was the Messiah. Now it's the third day. So they're telling him, you know, what happened to him, not knowing it's him. So they're very willing to talk about all this. You know, are we willing to talk about it? No, not usually. We don't want anybody to think we're crazy. We don't want our next door neighbor to think you're a kook. We don't want somebody you work with to think you're crazy. You know, the New York Times picks Good Friday. I don't know if any of you saw it. Good Friday to write an editorial that says, we got to forget about this God thing. The world is a total disaster. We got to give up on God. Let's not talk about God anymore. New York Times. Used to be a newspaper, right? On Good Friday, they run that editorial. And then people say, oh, what's the problem? Everything's like it's always been. No, it's never been like that. So they're very willing to talk about him. They didn't understand what had happened, but they knew what had happened. They should have understood it because they walked with him. They knew about him. So imagine us. We know even more than they knew. And do we talk about it? If somebody says, well, what are you guys doing celebrating this holiday? Oh, well, you know, it's Easter Bunny time, and so we thought we'd hide some eggs. Well, it's Christmas time, so, you know, made some cookies. I call it Christmas cookie religion. Some people get mad when I say that, but that's what we've come down to. It's Christmas, so I make cookies. It's Easter, so I color eggs. If I tell somebody really what happened on Easter, they're going to think I'm crazy. So Jesus, of course, is always a point of division, right? Also in Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Some people rejected him. Some people accepted him. Jesus says, don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And there's going to be father against son and mother against daughter-in-law and all these things he names. I can never keep them all straight. But you probably have divisions within your families. Who's Jesus? What does it matter? What did he do? Hey, I go to church and I'm nice. Hey, I do the best I can. So what else do you want from me? I've never killed anybody. You notice how I've never killed anybody? It always seems to be like the bar, where the bar is set. As long as you don't kill anybody, you're okay. But, you know, he's always the point of division. And there's always different points of view about him. Nobody ever at the same time says, oh, yes, there will be a time, right, in Philippians 2, where every knee is going to bow and say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're going to bow willingly. People who don't want to bow are going to bow too, whether they want to bow or not. Because he also has an iron rod in his hand when he comes. It's not the meek and mild servant. It's not the lamb. It's the Lion of Judah who's coming. So there's always different points of view, and it's always foolishness to people that are perishing, Paul says. Because unless the Holy Spirit shows you the truth, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. How can you determine that on your own? Can you do a scientific experiment that proves Jesus is Lord? No. Can you do a scientific study that shows everything was created by him and through him and for him? No. Can you do a scientific experiment that shows that by what he did on the cross, your sins are forgiven? No. there's no way you can reason it out because it doesn't make any sense. But the Holy Spirit tells you that this is what the truth is, right? So no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. Those people in all those villages in the Middle East and in Asia Minor and in Europe, they heard these Jewish evangelists talking, and people said, well, we believe. You know, Paul would go into the synagogue and debate, and Gentiles would be waiting outside for him to come out because they wanted to hear the message. So as soon as the Jews threw him out of the synagogue, he went and talked to the Gentiles. Because the Holy Spirit said to them, listen to what he's saying. Because the prophet Isaiah, my favorite major prophet, the prophet Isaiah said, people who aren't looking for me are going to find me. People who don't know me are going to know me. And I'm going to say, here I am, here I am. Here I am, here I am. So Paul's talking to a bunch of crazy people worshiping Apollo over here and a bunch of people worshiping Venus over here. And the Holy Spirit says, here I am, here I am. And they go, wow, we believe this. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. But then Yeshua rebukes them. It's not acceptable that these guys didn't believe. Why? Because he expected them to know the scriptures. You can't expect a bunch of Apollo worshipers in Corinth to know the Hebrew scripture, right? You couldn't expect a bunch of people living in, I don't know, Saudi Arabia to know the Hebrew scriptures. You didn't expect a bunch of people in Rome at the time to know the Hebrew scriptures. These guys are supposed to know the scriptures. Everything says in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance. What's the only scripture they had? The Old Testament. The New Testament. Jesus didn't say, well, when you guys read the book of Acts, you're going to get this. The scripture he's talking about is the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Right? When he goes to Berea, you're right over here. When he goes to Berea and he starts to preach, it says that the Bereans checked everything he said against the scriptures. And he said, great, do it. Check it all out. What scripture did they have? The Old Testament scrolls. They didn't have Gospels and Acts and the letters. They verified what Paul was saying in the Old Testament. By using the Old Testament, I should say. So he rebukes them and says, oh, foolish ones. You know, now nobody knows anything about the scriptures. People don't have a half hour to read it. They got 3 hours to watch a football game. Right? They got time to take their kids to soccer for 3 hours on a Saturday or a Sunday. Can you imagine when we were kids, if kids would have had activities on Sunday morning? It would have been inconceivable, because on Sunday, everything shut down. We're not going to argue Saturday, Sunday, but you know what I mean. Now, the only difference on Sunday is the stores aren't open as long. The restaurants aren't open as long. You know, there's time to do everything else, but when it comes time to read the scriptures, I don't have that kind of time, and I don't understand it anyway, and I read a couple of verses yesterday. I'll catch some more next week. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Did those two guys personally know any of the prophets? No. How would they have known what the prophets had spoken? It's the scripture. It's the N in Tanakh. The Nevi'im, the prophets. Did y'all ever hear of Isaiah? Yep. Did y'all ever hear of Jeremiah? Yep. Did y'all ever hear of Ezekiel? Yep. Did y'all ever hear of Zechariah? Yep. Did you hear about all these guys? Yep. Well, then why don't you believe any of it? Why are you so slow to believe it? Now nobody knows any scripture. None. Zero. You're lucky if somebody can give you the creation account. You're lucky if somebody can quote to you from a couple of gospels, let alone anything a little more complicated. So he says, all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Wasn't the Messiah supposed to suffer? Yes. Yes. What do you think all the sacrifices were in the Torah for? The blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. It was about this. All the lambs, 250,000 lambs killed every Passover during the time of Jesus and right afterwards. 250,000 every Passover. What did all those lambs die for? Nothing. Only one lamb had to die with a capital L. Why don't you guys get this? Didn't you watch the YouTubes on the Torah study? No. Didn't you guys think about this? How could this little perfect lamb die for something that you did? Does that make any sense? No. But it prefigures this, the suffering servant. They didn't understand the scriptures because suffering is an obstacle to people. You know, even now, people say, well, you know, I don't want to suffer. I can't stand to be uncomfortable for 5 minutes. 5 minutes. What if I go to church and the air conditioning isn't working again? I'm not going to put myself through that. What if I go there and the room temperature's 67 instead of 70? I'm not going to go there and be cold. Right? Isn't that how we are? The parking lot is, well, this church doesn't even have a parking lot, but the parking lot is so far away. Can I drive my car into the lobby? You know, in countries where Christians are being persecuted, are being beheaded, crucified, and murdered in all kinds of ways, people will meet underground, meet in basements, walk miles to go to a prayer meeting. Oh, well, I don't know. It's raining. I'm tired. I like this old movie. I'm going to just hang out here for a while. Suffering was an obstacle. This is never read in the synagogues. Many Christians have called this the guilty conscience of the synagogues. I argued with an ultra-Orthodox man at the Western Wall about this, who just ended up like punching me in the chest because he was so upset. I didn't care. I mean, I just hope it impacted him somehow. That it's not what you people think. Nobody understands what this is. I said, well, I can explain it. The guy went crazy. I mean, literally yelling, screaming, walking away. And then when he came back, for another round. And then he said, I suppose you're going to tell me next that he's coming back. I said, he's coming back. No, they killed him. They buried him. That was the end of him. I said, no, they killed him and they buried him, but that wasn't the end of him. I said, as a matter of fact, you're going to see him yourself, personally. Whew. Then that really sent them over the edge. But anyway, suffering is a hard thing. Yeshua says they should have known about this. You know, I get nervous, and we're not going to talk about end time events, but I get nervous, you know, when people start talking about raptures. Oh, we don't have to worry about that. We're not going to go through anything. It's going to be easy, man. We're going to just glide through all this. I hope so. I don't know. I don't think so, but he says they should have known about the suffering because they had the types and the shadows. They had the prophecies. They had what the writer to the Hebrews said were the types and the shadows of he was going to be the substance. He's the substance of what point that pointed to. And it says the sacrifice was necessary before the glory. In other words, he had to have a crown of thorns before he had a crown of glory. We have to have a crown of thorns before we can have a crown of glory. You know, Paul says we should unite our sufferings with his. That means we're going to suffer somehow along the way. But our sufferings aren't meaningless, because we know where we're going. And you put up with some hard stuff, but you know where you're going. Our sufferings aren't meaningless. From a crown of thorns to a crown of glory. And this is, of course, what this whole thing is about. And all the YouTubes and all the podcasts and everything else. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets. What does he start with? Torah. Torah, Torah, Torah. But that was a movie, wasn't it? Oh, no. That was about Pearl Harbor. You guys are too young to remember that. He starts with the Torah. Started with Moses. How many books does Moses have? Five. What are they called? Torah. What's another name? Pentateuch. Five scrolls. Actually, one scroll, but five books. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Did he expound like 10% of the scriptures? Did he expound about, you know, a word here and a verse there? Oh, this chapter's about me, but these next 10, And then there's this line over here. It's kind of about me. He says, all the scriptures, the things that concerning himself. He went through all the scriptures. Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. The Torah, the prophets, the writings. Went through it all. Then later that night, he did it again in the upper room. But we're not going to get to that. All the things in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So, you know, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that God spoke to the fathers, to the prophets. But now, in these last days, he spoke to us through his son. Be very careful about what ministries you go to. If you put the prophets above Yeshua, that's not what it's about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, good. So everybody got a piece of truth. Everybody got a piece of revelation, and they told the people. But then when Yeshua came, it's the Son speaks to us. He's the final messenger. So, when you study these things all through the Old Testament, the veil starts to be removed. When you realize what it's pointing to. And I already quoted this. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Now, if you read the Torah, does it talk about Yeshua? Does it mention him by name? No. Did Moses say, well, when Yeshua comes? No. But everything he wrote was about him. You know, even when Jesus does the parable of the rich guy and the guy Lazarus who dies, and the rich guy ends up in torment, the other guy's in Abraham's bosom. Remember, the rich guy says, oh, you know, I just want some water. Abraham says, tough, we can't get you any water. Which is, you know, the old saying I used to always use at work. Well, people in hell want ice water too, but it's not going to happen. Oh, come on, that was pretty funny. But this guy couldn't even get a drop of water. Then he says, okay, then send Lazarus, the dead guy, to my brothers so they don't end up here. And what does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. And the guy says, yeah, but if you send a dead guy back to them, That'll really convince them. And what does Abraham say? If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe that someone rose from the dead. If you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you won't believe that Messiah rose from the dead. What Yeshua is, the point he's making is, if you don't understand Torah and the prophets, you're not going to understand what I'm doing here. When you start to study the Bible at Matthew 1:1, you miss two-thirds of the scriptures, number one. And number two is, you don't get the full impact, because Yeshua just doesn't show up one night in Bethlehem. Everything that came before pointed to this. Not lambs, not goats. You can kill all the lambs and goats. I love goats. I don't want to kill any goats. Well, I like lambs too, though. But, you know, you can kill all the lambs you can find, and it's not going to make up for one single one of your sins, right? That's what it's pointing to. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. All these scriptures testify of me. You're looking for eternal life? Good, read this, because it's about me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. You don't believe what I'm saying. You don't know who I am. In fact, you're plotting to kill me. Like he said to the woman at the well, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you'd ask him, and he would give you living water. But you don't want to come to me that you can have life. You want to keep doing what you're doing. Good. Kill more goats. You're going to be in the same boat that you're in now. He tells them in Matthew 23, you're going to die in your sins. It's going to be too late. You're not going to get into the kingdom, and you're going to prevent others from coming into the kingdom, which is exactly what they did and exactly what many churches do now. So he does this great explanation. These guys' hearts are burning. They said, our hearts were burning. You ever been to a Bible study where you say, wow, I never thought about this. This is really cool. This is awesome. And they didn't want it to end. You know, oh, come on, you can't leave yet. Wait a minute. Did you cover every chapter? Is there something you left out? You know, they just want to go home. They've had a long few days. They were going to go home. They were going to grab something to eat. It was still unleavened bread, so they would have had to have some matzah. They were going to watch TV for a while. Then they were going to go to sleep. But now they're so excited, they say to him, oh, come in. Come in. We want you to stay. And what happens? He sits down and basically does a Seder again. He sits at the place of honor. He's in charge of the Seder. It's not his house. Somebody else's house. Sitting at the table. All they have is unleavened bread. And he breaks the bread and passes it around. Just like he did at the Seder. And as soon as he breaks it, then they realize who it is. So in the breaking of the bread, they realize that it's him. They may have been at the Last Supper. We don't know. We don't know who was at that last Seder. We know the apostles were there. We know Judas left early. We don't know who else was there. These guys may have been there. I don't know. Nobody knows. But he reenacts, if you remember at the Seder, he takes the afikoman and breaks it and passes it around. Says, this is my body. It's for you guys. It's going to be broken for all of you. Here it is. Take some and eat it. Nobody had ever done that at a Seder before. Nobody at any Seder before this had ever said, this is my body. I mean, if you would have been sitting there, you would have been like, what did he say? Like those guys in John 6. Oh, this is a little too crazy for us. We're leaving. Then he says, this is the blood of the covenant. It's going to be shed for many. This is the blood of the covenant. Eternal covenant. Not going to be any other covenants. Was the first covenant sealed in blood? Yes. How did that happen? Moses came down with the law. The people said, oh, we'll do everything the Lord said. Yes. That lasted an hour and a half. Maybe. Nobody timed it, but certainly didn't last a day. But Moses sacrificed a bull, put the blood in a bowl, and sprinkled the blood on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant. Says the exact words that Yeshua was going to say 1,500 years later. Does anybody think the Old Testament's boring? I don't. Oh, I should advertise that I taught a class for Basora Institute called The Scriptures Testify of Me. So if you go to basorainstitute.org, you can see those videos, but they'll make you pay. I won't make you pay, but they'll make you pay. Just kidding. I mean, no, they'll make you pay, but so just when he broke the bread and passed it around, when he broke this bread, then they recognized who he was. So they had the word, this powerful teaching of the word, and then they had the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, and then they said, oh. Then they said, wow, wasn't this awesome? Wasn't this awesome? We want him to come and eat with us. We had communion with him. We met him at the table. He does this with bread. Is there any culture of humanity that doesn't know what bread is? I don't think so. I think every culture, I don't know if Eskimos make bread, but everybody knows what bread is. I don't know how Eskimos could grow wheat or make bread. They could probably order flour on Amazon. But I don't know. But, you know, the bread is the most common substance known to man when it comes to food. And this is what he uses to say, it's me. Then they recognize him. He's born in a place that's called House of Bread. He says, I'm the living bread come down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and they died. If you eat this bread, you won't die. So what's their reaction? They run back to Jerusalem. They just trudged 7 miles. Sad. Then they had this awesome Bible study. Then they had this awesome communion service. And instead of like cleaning up, watching some TV and going to bed, they run all the way back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. They ran back to the upper room where all those other cowards were hiding to say, we saw the Lord. And they say, oh yeah, yeah, we saw him too, yeah. So what an amazing story. But the point I want to emphasize is Moses and the prophets. We can't start with Matthew 1:1. Just the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, just the New Testament is, it's complete, of course, and if that's all you read, it's great. But read the rest of it too, because all scripture is inspired.